Our text this morning, brethren, comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Thus far, God's most holy word. Already, in following our Lord at this early stage of his ministry, we have seen that he has begun to recruit a certain men. He has called them, some from their a trade of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. One we have seen, Levi, sitting at the tax collector's bench. Follow me. Well, here, these individuals, these ones who seem to have been and clearly are chosen by Jesus in a very unique and special way, our Master, knowing that something further must happen. These men have been chosen for a purpose. There must be a formal calling out and a choosing and a commissioning of them to a work of which they will have a part. Sensing this, as the sun sets, he does not retire to any room, to any chamber. He does not lay down, put his head on a pillow, but he goes into a mountain. And he goes into a mountain to pray. And he doesn't pray 30, 60 minutes, 1, 2 hours. He prays right straight through the night. Because what will happen on the next day is of great weight. It is momentous for what Jesus is going to be doing with these whom he has handpicked to be disciples in a special sense, and as we see here in Luke, to be called or named apostles, sent ones. As we treat this text, consider with me 2 points concerning the 12. First, the Master's all-night vigil. And second, the Master's daylight election. The Master's all-night vigil and the Master's daylight election. Now, perhaps you're already asking, what exactly is a vigil? Those who may not have been raised up in circles where such language is used may find it foreign. It's just simply a word, a Latinized English word that expresses the idea of a watch, keeping one's eyes open. It is a word from which we get to be vigilant, to be watchful, to have your senses attuned and aware, not allowing your eyes to get droopy, not getting distracted and eventually falling asleep. Our Master engages in an all-night prayer vigil. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He denies himself that which the body craves and demands every single night. The weariness of the day and all the powers of the body are just drained, aren't they? No matter how much we may be distracted and worried about different things, at some point the brain just can't do it anymore and it just shuts down. But by an exercise of will, it is possible to stay awake for very important occasions. Observe, this is out of the ordinary. Psalm 127, God gives his beloved sleep. And sleep is, under ordinary circumstances, a gift of God, which you have no right to hold at arm's length and say, God, I don't need that. Jesus himself, we encounter sleeping, as on the occasion when he had to be roused. He was in such a deep sleep, so exhausted to the very bone with all the labor. But he foresaw that something was going to be happening the next day. Indeed, he was planning for something of such great moment, of such importance, the formation of what the Gospels would frequently call the 12. The 12. Jesus had many disciples. We know that there were at least 70 who were called disciples. And in the broadest sense, there were very many who, even though they may not have left their employments, nevertheless, they followed the Lord. They were attentive to his teaching. And then when they were done, they went back to work, and that was appropriate. But for the 12, there's something special. Our Lord Jesus Christ is always in the driver's seat. Nothing happens to him by chance. Nothing unforeseen or unplanned. He follows the script to the letter. Indeed, he's written the script. And it came to pass in those days, even if they didn't understand or sense that there was anything new going to happen tomorrow, he did. And he didn't just see tomorrow. He saw the next day and the next week. He saw the sufferings, the cross, the resurrection. They didn't see that. He saw the pouring out of the Spirit, that these were endued with power on high to be witnesses. He saw them going forth into Jerusalem, into Judea, unto Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And even as uninspired history records, that some of them found themselves in far-flung areas, Armenia, Persia, heathen Europe. Our Lord foresees it, and he senses the weightiness of the event and its bearing on the kingdom. Oh, observe, dear friends, the foresight of Jesus. The providence of Jesus. The care, the provision of Jesus for them. So that he goes into a mountain alone and he denies himself a well-earned evening and night of sleep. For them. For us. Praying there in that mountain. For you and me, ultimately. Because what were the apostles to be but servants unto the church? Paul did not have an office that he could boast. Rather, he was a servant like his master, sent to serve. And he knew the needs of his church through the generations, and sensing the weightiness of it all, he prayed. And he, by the exercise of his holy and sanctified will, and don't think that he didn't have to fight sleep. Oh, he's God. He doesn't need sleep. Psalm 121, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So it was easy, wasn't it? No. He gives himself to the prayer, to the discipline of prayer, and even to extraordinary prayer that costs you something. Let us observe some lessons. Let us come into the master class of the Lord Jesus. These are advertised, aren't they? It's become an interesting thing to observe some recognized names. Now they're packaged and marketed. Would you learn country music? Now you can take a master class with Reba McEntire. If you're interested in cooking, why not enroll in this master class with Gordon Ramsay? Well, all these things have a place, but how much more important is prayer? How much more important is prayer? And it's not wrong to take a master class from any of these, or to engage in developing one's ability to cook or to sing and to do 100 different things. And we're living in an age in which people educate themselves, and yet the one thing that is more important than all of that nobody cares to enroll in is prayer, the class, the school of prayer. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he gives us lessons in the master class of prayer. Extraordinary events call for extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary events call. And our Puritan forebears used that language as though the events had a voice. The providences have a voice, and they're speaking to us. And if we're not thick and dull, we'll listen. When Paul and Barnabas were to begin the great Gentile mission, the church at Antioch, sensing this extraordinary event that they must be set aside for this work, they gave themselves to fasting and prayer, which is why whenever we ordain, especially pastors, we too follow that example. It's an extraordinary moment. When Peter is thrown in jail after James is killed and his head's on the chopping block, the church engages in an all-night prayer vigil. And surprisingly, God actually answers their prayer. Think of that. God answering prayer. No, that can't be Peter. It must be his ghost. They'd sooner believe that it was Peter's spirit, his disembodied spirit having died. No. But all this teaches us that extraordinary events call for extraordinary prayer. Observe also that extraordinary prayer presumes a baseline of ordinary prayer. Jesus didn't just pray on and off, just when he felt the impulse. We're constantly encountering references to his prayer life. Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Luke 5, verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 9:18, "It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am?" Which eventually prompts the great confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was in the context of Jesus being in prayer. The same chapter, Luke 9:28 and 29. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Judas. Where can we catch him? Ah, there is a place that no one else knows except the 12. It's a garden tucked away where he, when he was in Jerusalem, was accustomed to pray. Dear friend, do you have a pattern of prayer? Not do you pray every once in a while, mumbling through a few words. Do you have a pattern of prayer? Jesus, he's the Son of God. He created the universe, and yet he found it necessary to have certain habits and disciplines to which he committed himself, out of which was birthed these extraordinary seasons. He's just sensing, there's a greater weightiness that is upon me, so I must give myself more to prayer. This should put us to shame. Martin Luther, when he sensed one day that he had so much business, "Oh, I must give myself to more prayer." This is not to suggest that labor and work is not a gift and a call of God. It is. There is a time not to pray. Jesus spent hours and hours and hours not praying and doing other things. But he did not neglect the secret place of the Most High. And Christian, are you neglecting the secret place of the Most High? When he stands at the door and knocks, and you hear his voice, he's calling your name, and you just keep on clicking. And you just keep on liking. And you just keep on doing all those other things which you know at that time is not necessary. Come away. Have those stated seasons of prayer, and that will give you the stamina so that when providence calls upon you to give yourself to something extraordinary, that you'll be able to do it, that you'll be willing to do it, that you'll be sensitive enough to know that now's the time. Observe also as a lesson from the master of prayer is that a sensitivity to spiritual realities, a sensitivity to spiritual realities perceives the signals that other people don't get. It's a sensitivity. It's not this hyper-mystical thing. Don't misunderstand. This is a matter of reading the Word, absorbing the Word, obeying the Word, having your senses exercised to discern between good and evil so that you are more attuned to the developments that God is bringing into your life so that you can respond accordingly. So don't just wait on some gut feeling. That may just mean you need Pepto-Bismol. But develop that sensitivity in the right way, as our Lord did. Observe also that ordinary sleep is ordinary, but secondary to extraordinary prayer. And it is an exercise in self-denial, and Jesus calls us to self-denial. Last, as a way, as a lesson from the master of prayer, divine power is conceived and brought to the birth by the weakness of prayer. Because what is prayer after all? It's the epitome of weakness. What are you doing measurably when you're on your knees, speaking into the air? But Jesus knew the secret of divine power. These disciples, they need power. They need heavenly aid and direction. And divine power is conceived and brought to the birth through the weakness of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some of you know certain people who are just a few steps closer to God than you are. And you know that if you have a prayer request, they're the first one you want to tell. Because she is a prayer warrior. She just is. And she doesn't wear it on her sleeve and let everyone know. She just does it. She puts on her camos and gets into the trench. And she labors in prayer. They know the secret. They know the secret of Jesus. Do you lack power? Would you have power? Power to overcome your remaining corruptions and sins? The ability to see the path forward that seems so very unclear? The stamina under your various trials and temptations? The courage to stand in the evil day? Then enter into your closet and get on your knees, Christian. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And yet, friends, though our Lord, the master of the master class of prayer, though the master gives us an example in many ways, he is inimitable. That means you can't imitate him. Jesus expressed perfect solidarity with his disciples, fully embracing human need and yearning. Now, when was the last time that you fully embraced human need and yearning, especially when you didn't have to? Do you like to be in need? Do you like to feel empty and broken and shattered? And yet Jesus was God, and he fully embraced human need and yearning. Though God, as man he prayed. I feel the need, the great weight and the responsibility upon me, and I see what they need. They don't see it, but I see it. And so I will physically, in my human nature, abstain from sleep to pray. And I'm not going to sound a trumpet to the world like the Pharisees do. I'm just going to sneak away and be alone with God. He expressed perfect solidarity with them in their future kingdom labors and kingdom sufferings. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Father, I pray not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would remain in the world, yet separate from it, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be where I am, that they may see my glory. I pray for these things. And I pray that their faith will not fail. He expressed perfect solidarity with them. He separated from men for men. He separated from men for men. He went up into the heights of holiness to intercede as the great high priest. And he carried the weight of the weary. He took vigil while his disciples took sleep. And so, dear friends, the Master does what no one else can do for us. He intercedes for us, bearing our wearisome burdens. He prays for us when we are not. He prays while we are asleep. Even right now, he is at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for his people. Oh, what a night. What a night. This all-night prayer vigil of the Master. Second and last, the Master's daylight election. He passed through the night in uninterrupted prayer, seeing what he was about to do. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He formally chose the 12. This seems to be something further, an extra level, an extra step from the immediate calling of the individuals. Now they are all together. Now they are all being set aside, and they are being formally chosen. Of them, he chose 12. 12 rather humble men. Simon, Andrew, John, Matthew, Thomas. Many common fishermen, a dirty tax collector, and one that would even turn to be his betrayer. Our Lord knows how to pick them, doesn't he? But he likes to do it this way. As Ambrose said, he did not select the wise men, the rich, the noble, for this reason: that they might not seem to convert men by their riches or by the influence of power and rank, and that the force of truth, not the graces of oratory, might prevail. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be seen to be of God and not of men. He chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. These are the ones who turn the world upside down. He formally chose the 12 to an extraordinary honor to be in the inner circle, to be his immediate entourage, as they would say, to be in the circle of full-time students and observers. There's no seminary that has anything on this 3-year experience. To be trained by Jesus. Personally trained by him. And even though Pentecost had not yet come, he began to give them responsibilities in the kingdom. Luke 9 and following, then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And when you come to a city and they don't receive you, then you go to the gate of the city, you take off your sandals, and you shake it of the dust. Because that dust is not worthy enough to touch your feet. And it will be abandoned to the very judgment of God. What an honor. What an honor to be among the 12. And yet we see an intimation of the fact that it was a revocable honor. That is to say, it is revocable. It is take-away-able. If you abuse this, then I'm going to take it away. I will revoke your privileges. I will revoke your office if you don't abide in me and my words abide in you. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And yet Judas had no one to blame but himself. Which is very instructive, is it not, dear friends? Very instructive. It is not enough to have a name, a rank, a place, a privilege in the outward kingdom of God if one is not born again. Because Jesus said, many will come to me on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, as though Jesus would recognize them. I never knew you. Oh, but Lord, don't you remember me? Because I cast out devils in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. No, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How many preachers are in hell right now? Because they did not have true and genuine faith. The Master's daylight election. He formally chose the 12 on that day, and he named them apostles. Now, there's debate as to whether he named them apostles at this point or if Luke is using language from a later point and describing them this way. It doesn't matter too much because Jesus has envisioned for them that work of being sent out. That's what apostle means, a sent out one. Go. Don't stay here. Go into all nations. He named them apostles for the work in which they would soon engage. We must understand that though they didn't fully get it or process it, Jesus would not be there long. A short work will the Lord perform on the earth, just for 3 years. And his earthly ministry will be over. No throne in Jerusalem. No crown. No royal scepter. But that would not be the end of his work, for indeed he would build a new kingdom, a new Israel, and yet an ever-ancient Israel as well, as is suggested by the number 12. And he would preside over it, enthroned in heaven, as we have read in Revelation 7, the Lamb of God who was slain and who is now seated with God on the throne, all things being placed under his footstool. And these apostles would remain. They would remain for the rest of their lives until they were martyred, most of them. Most all of them, really. Besides Judas, who took his own life, and John, who apparently, from church tradition, died of natural causes, though he happened to be lowered in a boiling vat of oil. At least so it was said. But Jesus said, I go away, but I want you to stay. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you in weakness. I will give you a comforter. I will give you a paraclete. I will give you an advocate, the Holy Spirit. Friends, John 17 wasn't the first prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. He was praying for all those things that they would need as they would be, Ephesians 2, the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles would be the earthly connection from Christ to his church until he comes again. By their testimony, they saw him. They were with him for 3 years, the inner circle. Not only would they teach and preach, giving their verbal testimony, their testimony would be committed to writing in Holy Scripture, which is what we have here. So that though the apostles physically are gone, we have the apostles. Practically speaking, we have their testimony. We have their letters that are given to the church. We have their doctrine, their teaching, which they unfolded and by which they expanded under the direction of God's Spirit and explained further the realities of the life and the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just think of Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, the two letters of Peter, the three letters of John. These are the gifts of Jesus Christ to you and to me. And he saw that at this time and prayed for them, and so by praying for them, prayed for us. These apostles would be, as it were, Christ on earth. By their testimony, by their doctrine, their teaching, said MacLeod, as we have it in written form, is clad with the same authority which it had when spoken by Christ and his apostles by the word of his mouth. He that hears you hears me, and he that hears me hears him that sent me. So that you can hear this gospel, and that you, though separated years and continents apart from these men and from Jesus Christ himself, you can have fellowship with them by faith. And by having fellowship with them, you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, even right now. A fellowship that you can take full advantage of right now and when you go home and enter your prayer closet. Or if you like, going up into a mountain and being alone with God. These apostles would be the earthly connection from Christ to his church by their testimony, their doctrine, and examples. They would have to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings in a unique way. You want to sit on my right hand and on my left? Are you ready to drink the cup that I drink of? To be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And so these apostles, these men, Simon, Matthew, Thomas, James, all these men, they are Christ's gifts to the church now, also in their examples. And I close with the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 6. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Thanks be to Christ for praying for these men and giving them to us. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Christ, Thou hast ascended on high and given gifts unto men. And, Lord, we're so grateful for all the different ministers, elders, pastors that we have been given. But, Lord, at the head of them all is this 12, these apostles. And, Lord, we are grateful for this gift, and we are so thankful that we still have the ongoing witness of the apostles in the New Testament scriptures. And Lord, help us to hold it forth unto the lost, to point them to this witness. And God, teach us once again to pray. Hear us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.